We cannot see what is going on in heaven, but God pulls back the curtain every so often in His Word, and we're able to see the scene in heaven of what is going on. Now today, we're going to see from a heavenly viewpoint the preparation for the judgment of the people of God who have rejected their God.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
I'm Dave. Today it's Letter Day, and I have a phone comment from Wanda from New Jersey. She called to let us know that she's enjoying the teaching from the book of Ezekiel and that she's been learning so much from it. Well, praise the Lord, Wanda. We are so thankful that the teaching is blessing you and that you're learning so much from it. That just blesses us to hear that. So thank you for calling us and letting us know. And I just want to let our listeners know we sure appreciate those who call us and leave messages and tell us how the Lord is using His Word in their lives. So thank you so much, Wanda. And now let's turn to the book of Ezekiel as we conclude our message in Ezekiel chapter 10.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. What a great God. And so His glory filled it. And His presence was there. His presence was there in the sense that He identified with His people. But now we have a horrible scene where His glory is leaving. They had spiraled into wicked abominations, and the Lord showed Ezekiel back in chapter 8 all the things they were doing in His house, in the Lord's house. And He told him what He would do in response and judgment. And here we see the way is being prepared. You see, the Lord's not going to share His glory with anyone. You know, I hear people and these people talk about ministry and how they've done this and that. And I go, whoa, wait a second. We're not adequate to consider anything that's coming from ourselves. It's God that does it. You know, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God is a God who is to receive all the glory. You can turn to Isaiah 42. You see, they were given glory to the graven images. They were given glory to these evil things in the house of God. How horrible is that? Isaiah 42, many years earlier. Verse 6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That certainly would do that through the Lord Jesus, right? I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. The Lord had to take action, and He would take action, and He did take action. But before He would bring that slaughter upon those in the temple and in Jerusalem, He would need to leave. An awful picture, the presence of God leaving His people. Their judgment is sure, their end has come, their doom is here. And we see in the second half of verse 4, the temple was filled with the cloud and the court filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Here again, filled with the cloud, representative of His glory, filled with the glory of the Lord, the brightness of the glory of the Lord, and it filled the court of the temple. Yet as we've seen, it's departing. God is on the way out. Look at verse 5. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard far as the outer court, like the voice of the God Almighty when He speaks. You got that sound of the cherubim. You might remember back in chapter 3, verse 12, when the Spirit lifted up Ezekiel, he heard a great rumbling behind him. Blessed be the Lord in His place. I heard the sound of wings and living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. Here you have this heavenly scene is moving. It's on the move. And he says, moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. That's pretty loud. And so here, God is on the move. His glory is on the way out. His presence is leaving, and so are the cherubim. Now, folks, there are some of you who have been around Christians, maybe all your life. You've been in church. You've heard the gospel over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord has convicted you of your sin and the truth of the gospel, but yet you're on the precipice of committing the unpardonable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that means to reject the truth brought forth concerning Christ by the Spirit of God, attributing it not to Him. Okay? And at this point, God will leave you alone from His influence and activity in your life, and you will be done and ripe for judgment. You say, how so? We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. This whole book has about 5-6 warnings interwoven to this very exact person, the one who would identify, but then would be ready to leave. Here we're going to see God as the one who leaves. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and that is, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love, not hate, but to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly of one another. That's what you should be doing. But if you're not, and you're continuing in sin, doing the opposite, we continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Hey, if you're not changed after you've heard the gospel, there's no sacrifice. That's the only way to get saved. He says here, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And he goes on later and says, the Lord will judge His people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. By the way, God has been gracious. He's convicted you of His grace and kindness. You've been loved by people around you. Maybe it's a spouse that's not saved around a saved spouse. There's going to be a day when the Lord's going to take His hand away, where He's going to leave when it's too far. Now, we don't know that day, but for Israel, we do. Right here, we see it. For that generation, we certainly do see that, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says, to the false accusation that no one's getting saved, that's basically what he's saying. He says here, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They don't see it because they're perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You don't want to reject Christ to where you're going to be blinded. Guess what? The Lord will pull Himself away from you. Very serious thing. You don't want to get to that point. Today's the day of salvation. Acknowledge your sin and cry out to Christ, save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. You know the gospel. You know the truth. You haven't believed it. Believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So back to our passage. Notice we now have the undeviating execution of His command. The man in linen obeys here. And it came about, verse 6, when He commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He entered and stood beside a wheel. So it says he obeyed right away. He entered and stood. This great angelic scene, he entered and did it. He stood beside a wheel. Folks, this is not simply or merely symbolic. There's certainly symbolism, and there's certainly something it points to, but this is happening in a heavenly scene. In verse 7, then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim. This is again this mysterious cherub, the cherub that the glory was resting on, right? And now we have this cherub singular stretched out his hand between the cherubim and took some and put it in the hands of the one clothed in linen. So you got this cherub reaching out to the fire there and between the cherubim and then putting it in the hands of the one clothed in linen. Who took it, remember he's been commanded to get that, and then scattered over the city, right? So we have this mysterious cherub singular bringing forth his hands between the cherubim, and the man of linen gets the stuff there, the fire, and he took it and went out. Now, remember in verse 8, the cherubim, notice we have a description of them again, and the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. It's interesting, he's going to give us a description of these things. This is showing there's something going on behind the scenes. This is reality. It's much vaster than what we can think of. You know, it's God doing something through these angelic beings, these living beings. They're living, they're alive. And he says they appeared to have the form of man's hand under their wings. Now, this is beyond our comprehension, but God wants us to see it through the lens of Scripture. Again, these are living, spiritual beings in physical form, and their form appears to represent the characteristics of what God is doing through them in the spiritual sphere. And notice their wheels are described again in the cherubim. Verse 9, then I looked and behold, four wheels besides the cherubim, one wheel beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. And as for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another wheel. When they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went, but they followed in the direction which they faced without turning as they went. So Ezekiel looks, says, then I looked, behold, take a look. Four wheels besides the chairman. You got the chairman, you got these four wheels. And this mirrors the description that we have in chapter 1. And we have one wheel beside each cherubim. And the appearance was like a Tarshish stone, that's a crystallite or a sparkling barrel, clear crystal sparkling rock. And their appearance, verse 10, all four of them had the same likeness as if one wheel were within another wheel. Kind of like one wheel like within another wheel, right? However that is. Then we have the description of their movement. When they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. You can kind of think of it like this, right? Any of the four directions without turning, right? And so they followed the direction in which they faced without turning as they went. Now, what's the point of this synchronized movement without turning? I believe it speaks of the undeviating execution of the will of God in perfect harmony in the spiritual sphere. They do exactly what God calls them to do. And it is a spiritual sphere acting upon the earthly one. Behind the scenes, the curtain is drawn back. And notice in verses 12 to 14, they're further described. And their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and their wheels were full of eyes all around. The wheels belonged to all four of them. They got their own wheels. They got wheels that belonged to them. You say, then the wheels then were called in my hearing the whirling wheels. Each one of them had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Now at this point, the description slightly differs from what we saw in chapter 1. But one thing we see here is that the eyes are everywhere in this one. The eyes are in chapter 1, they were all over the wheels. But here, the eyes are over their body, their backs, their wings. Their wheels were full of eyes. It's kind of creepy from our perspective, but it makes a point, right? What do you do with eyes? You see with them, right? And so Ezekiel looks at these cherubim and wheels, and the eyes are all over their backs, their wings, their bodies, the wheels. And what's the significance? Obviously, it points to the fact that God sees everything, and he does so through his angelic beings. He certainly does so. Sees everything. That God sees and knows everything. Certainly know that. He's omniscient. Like we saw in chapter 8, he saw Israel's private sin, their hidden abominations, and he sees yours. This ought to cause you to fear, either to be afraid of him or to revere him. Either to fear him in fear of judgment and thus turn to him for salvation, or to revere him because you've been spared from judgment. And notice the wheels were given a name. The wheels were called in my hearing. You got this voice coming there called in hearing. The whirling wheels. Now that word for Hebrew in whirling wheels is Galgal or Gilgal. It's the same, that term Gilgal, that city of Gilgal means whirling wheel, by the way. Or spinning wheels. Or rolling wheels. They were called in my presence spinning wheels. Very interesting. So the Lord wants Ezekiel to know what these wheels are called. Whirling wheels. And somehow, these wheels are wheels that whirl, right? They're spinning wheels. Then we have a description of the cherubim that parallels the one in chapter 1, but slightly different. Verse 14, and each had four faces. The first face, the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. Third face, the face of a lion. The fourth face, the face of an eagle. And so there's a little difference here. Remember, the first one, there was an ox rather than the face of a cherub, right? And this one has them numbered, 1, 2, 3, 4. In the first one, it doesn't say 1, 2, 3, 4. So what's the point? We're really not sure. One thing we do know is they represent the character and attributes of the one on the throne. We certainly have an eagle which represents deity, a lion, the highest created beast, the lion of the tribe of Judah. We have man, the highest of created order. We have cherubs, obviously probably the highest of the angelic order. So we don't know, but that's certainly possible. But what they do represent is that they carry out God's will fully. And again, their movement described, verse 15. Then the cherubim rose up. Remember, they're leaving. The Lord's leaving, so they're leaving. The Lord's going, so they're going. The cherubim rose up. These are the living beings that I saw by the river Shebar. Say, this is what I saw, chapter 1. This is what I saw 14 months ago, the river Shebar. Now the cherubim moved. When the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. Also, when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. When they rose up, the wheels would rise with them, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. Obviously, these wheels have their spirit in them. Then we saw back in chapter 1 that the spirit singular was controlling the whole thing, the spirit of God, of these spirits, of these angelic beings that is in the wheels. So we have the cherubim rose up. 15. They rose up. Same ones by Shabar. The Lord is on his throne and he is moving. He is on the move. His presence is leaving the temple symbolically, as we say. And why the detailed description of the cherubim and wheels and the ground standing still? I believe, again, it points to God's perfect execution of his will in an undeviating, exact fashion. God is sovereign over all things. He sees and knows all. He directs the movement of his supernatural heavenly beings to bear on the realities of earth. So then the man clothed in linen receives the fire in the midst of the cherubim from the cherub. And the cherubim and the wheels and full of eyes are on the move, ready to carry out the judgment of God, whirling and moving, whirling wheels, in perfect unison under the direction of the all-seeing Lord. And so why is God showing Ezekiel all this? Well, the events that take place on earth are the operation of supernatural powers in the unseen heavenly realms. You could say, oh, it was just Nebuchadnezzar. He was eventually going to take over. No, God was doing that. God was bringing him from the north to bring his judgment. God was in charge behind this. It wasn't simply the events of earth. It was God sovereignly bringing forth what he had predicted. All in perfect harmony under his direction, who sees all and knows all and is above all. And so in preparation for this judgment, notice the glory departs. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. Glory of the Lord's gone. The Lord has left his temple. And then we see the heavenly movement. Verse 19, when the cherubim departed, they lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory departed. And it's hovering over the cherubim who are leaving. We saw this back in 2 Chronicles 6 that the glory of the Lord was a symbol of his presence with his people, and now he's gone. You see, God will not share his glory with anyone. He will not share his glory with idols. God's people who are idolaters, God's not going to share his glory with that. And he will pour forth his judgment on the idolatrous apostate church eventually. He will, if they don't repent. So then, an awful scene. The sad truth is God has now departed from his people. Either way you look at it, it's awful. Awful picture, that judgment is sure. And you say, well, could this happen to believers? Well, the answer is no. We have his spirit within us forever. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can sin. If we hold iniquity, our relationship with God is practically, in a sense, severed. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear. If I'm going to hold on to sin, whatever it is, the Lord doesn't hear. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us his spirit forever. Yet for those who name his name like the Israelites did, but do not have a relationship with him, there's a time when he will pull his influence from you. We know that there were those in the Hebrews who had tasted the heavenly gift. They had tasted the love and the kindness and the mercy of God by his spirit through the truth. And if you turn away from the gospel after that, there's no restoring yourself. There's no restoring yourself to repentance. If you identify with Christ and you turn away from Christ, you turn away from the only thing that can save you, you can't be restored in that context. Now, we don't know when someone gets to that point. Well, you don't want to get to that point. God's a patient God. He warned Israel year after year after year after year. And now it's coming. He's going to do what he says. And the same thing for mankind. He warns from heaven. He's appointed a day in which he will judge the earth through the man, having appointed furnished proof by raising him from the dead. Therefore, all should repent, right? Before judgment comes. So God's glory leaves the temple. His presence is gone. He's now going to execute his will. His heavenly servants are going to do so in an undeviating fashion, and indeed these cherubim are further described. Verse 20, these are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel. Ooh, here we go. This is important. By the river Shebar. He says the same thing he said earlier, but now he says these are the living beings that were beneath the God of Israel. Well, what did we see? We saw on the throne a semblance of a man. Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He is the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is God. These are living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Shebar, so I knew that they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and beneath their wings was the form of human hands. So he knew they were cherubim, so if we ever see a cherub, we'll know too, right? Well, we're not going to see any, but he says, I knew they were cherubim, right? He says here, each had four faces, four wings, beneath their wings, the form of human hands, and the likeness of their faces were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the river Shebar, each one went straight ahead. Even those little differences, it's the same group, it's the same angels. We have these who were beneath, remember, the cherubim, chapter 1, were beneath the expanse, and then there was one on the throne, resembling a man. And he says here, beneath the God of Israel. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He is the God of Israel. He is our God. And so then, we have that description of these same cherubim. So why does he say it again? The Lord wants us to understand the glory of the Lord and the appearance of the man on the throne is the God of Israel, who is bringing judgment. He's the one who's doing so. And he's doing so through his angelic beings who do exactly what he says according to his will. End of verse 22. Each one went straight. Movement without turning. God's going to execute his will. So then, his presence is gone. The glory's left the temple. They're going to execute his will in an undeviating fashion. So then, we've seen the beginning of the stages of God's judgment from a heavenly viewpoint. The curtain pulled back. So how does this apply to us? Well, I've mentioned it already. If you're a non-believer, if you've not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, there's a point where God will leave you alone and you will enter into judgment. It's appointed man wants to die and then to judgment. You know, God has been gracious to put believers around you. You've seen the truth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been in church maybe. You've seen the reality of it. You've seen his love through his people. You've heard the gospel. But there's a point where he'll pull that away and you'll be judged. You don't want to get to that point. What about those of us who believe? Well, we need to praise God and live our lives in fear and reverence for him for what he has done for us. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address the Father as one who impartially judges, according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. We need to give God all the glory, all the praise.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's teaching, what final thoughts do you have for us?
Well, Dave, as I mentioned before, if you are a non-believer, if you haven't repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, then there's a point where God is going to leave you alone and you're going to enter into judgment. And this is a scary thought, my friend. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Would you turn today, would you turn right now to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you acknowledge your sinfulness and that he died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead? Will you call out to Jesus to be saved? If you do, he will save you. And for those of us who believe, wow, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. God is so good, and he is taking everything that is bad and is turning it to good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, well, we just finished chapter 10, and we're moving on to chapter 11 tomorrow, so make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.